In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The parable of the Good Samaritan. This is a very familiar reading. In my childhood, it was told and retold, on so it seemed every possible occasion. Sometime in the early 1950s, I was asked to draw a picture illustrating it. I still can't draw, and I still find this tale challenging. The parable of the Good Samaritan is unique to Luke. Luke, as far as we can deduce, did not receive his teaching directly from Jesus. And this may be why he approaches the practicalities of discipleship somewhat differently from Matthew and Mark. The importance as a disciple of Christ of a right relationship with God through Christ is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of whom relate the lawyer's question and the answer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." This concatenating of part of the Shema, "Hear, O Israel," which is found in Deuteronomy, with Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "and your neighbor as yourself," may have been in use in the first century Common Era. And if so, it would have been familiar to Jesus, to the 12, and to Luke's Jewish hearers, though not necessarily to his Gentile audience. It is a summation of the right relationship, the keeping of covenant with God, which we heard about in today's reading from the Hebrew Scriptures. A covenant, remember, that was made by God with Abraham, not vice versa. And we should be encouraged that this passage also says that it is not too hard for us to do. For a Christian, I believe the covenant relationship with God is expressed through being a disciple of Christ. And I find it interesting that it is Luke, the Gentile, who unpacks this idea. Today's reading is the first of three on the theory of discipleship, doing, being, and praying. But it is only in Luke that all three are expanded. The Good Samaritan, doing, Mary and Martha, being, and finally the Lord's Prayer and perseverance in prayer. Some of us may be familiar with a reflective exercise in which a Bible passage is read, and then we reflect on how the characters are all found within us as different parts of our own character. This is one way of looking at the story of Mary and Martha. I listen to the passage, and then I ask myself how these two very different people are expressed in and by myself. Today, I'd like to use a variation of this approach with the parable of the Good Samaritan. At the confirmation service, Bishop Richard reminded us that the first Christians were known as followers of the way, a reference found in the Acts of the Apostles, also written by Luke. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke presents the doing facet of discipleship as the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was a very dangerous journey in first century Palestine, and not one to be undertaken alone. Though in a very real sense, the journey of discipleship is undertaken alone. How many of us have played with prisms? Encountered them in science lessons, or in my case, in my work? Simply, they split white light into its colors, the colors of the rainbow, usually quoted as 7, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, which not everybody can see, and violet. Luke uses today's parable as a prism to split our response to the doing aspect of discipleship into 6: the innkeeper, the robbers, the priest and the Levite, the traveler, and the Samaritan. And I would like to suggest that each of these characters might represent a facet of our own discipleship. I'd like us to consider briefly what each character might mean in our lives as disciples of Christ. The innkeeper, the day-to-day expression of discipleship. He does the job efficiently and without fuss. When asked by an interview panel how I would describe my attitude to discipleship, the analogy I used was with my then employment. There was a clearly identifiable daily, weekly, monthly pattern of tasks which underpinned the function of the laboratory in which I worked. But it was on these that the research part of the job was built. It may be that by allowing our innkeeper to run our daily pattern of discipleship, that we can identify and follow the wider and deeper parts of our calling to follow Christ. The robbers are the negative aspects, those times when we fail completely, when we side with the many against the one, when we hit out because we can, and then try to convince ourselves it was self-defense or justified in some other way. The robbers need containing, but if you're like me, then they stage jailbreaks far too often for comfort, and one can but hope that God understands. The priest, a descendant of Aaron, and the Levite, of the tribe of Levi, but not of the lineage of Aaron. These men, so immersed in procedure and protocol that they literally can't do anything else. Protocols and procedures are not intrinsically bad. When they become innate, they can be very useful. I still test the lighter in the vestry before I turn the gas on. But these two have become so rigidly bound up in protocols and procedures that these have become ends in themselves, to be adhered to whatever the circumstances and whatever the cost to others. They can no longer even comprehend that they have responsibilities to others. The use to which I try to put my priest and Levite is as practiced by some of my generation, those of us who have minimal respect for authority, even when we are authority. We keep the rules so that we're not caught out on a technicality, but then, reveling in the freedom which this gives, act in a manner we believe is life-enhancing, even if it does mean going against established procedure. The traveller, probably Jewish, and the Samaritan, there cannot be one without the other. Both lived in Palestine in the first century Common Era, but the relationship between them was not cordial. And is the relationship between our traveller and our Samaritan cordial? We are all simultaneously the traveller abandoned by the wayside and the Samaritan. The Samaritan within us who makes us go on, who makes us help others. I'm fortunate not to have been caught in any act of violence other than the periphery of an IRA bomb in the mid-1970s. That was unpleasant enough, though it was only minor first aid I had to do, so I had very little concept of what greets a first responder. But the Samaritan's task must have been very unpleasant. He did it, and did it efficiently. He paid the innkeeper for the traveller's care, and in addition agreed to pay any extra needed on his return. But remember, the Samaritan's act was not inspired by a wish for recognition. He did what was necessary and continued on his journey. He did not hang around and wait for thanks. And it is this selfless kindness and care which is, I think, the fundamental particle of discipleship. Most of us will live our lives without suffering the physical violence depicted in this parable. But there are other kinds of suffering in life which paralyze us just as effectively as a physical attack. An inescapable suffering for many of us is grief. Grief affects different people in different ways. But when we felt it, we know that it is possible to be functioning efficiently and then to be suddenly overwhelmed by such an intensity of loss that even movement seems impossible. If we're fortunate, a good Samaritan comes to our rescue. When my sister died, one day when I was incapable of doing anything, an extraordinarily generous colleague, in an act of kindness, the extent of which could only be appreciated if one knew her backstory, who knew me well enough to realize that sympathy was the last thing I could cope with at that particular moment, told me an irreverent story which allowed me to laugh, to move again, to carry on with what I had to do, and I shall always be grateful to her. The Samaritan part of discipleship, I would suggest, aims to emulate this act of loving kindness by using the experiences of one's own time as the traveller to help others through theirs. How can these colours of our discipleship be merged into one, into the white light of our following of Christ? When, in science lessons, we looked at prisms and spectral colours, colours of the visible spectrum, not ghostly ones, there was an experiment in which we tried to merge them. We had a circle of white card with a hole in the middle, divided into equal segments and coloured red, orange, yellow, green, blue, and purple. A sharp pencil, or the equivalent, was inserted into the hole, and the card was then spun like a top. In theory, the colour should blend to white. The best I ever managed was an imperfect result, a light brown nearest to soft Maplewood 6 in the Dulux range. In this life, this is probably the best we are going to manage with the colours of our discipleship, soft Maplewood 6. It's actually quite a nice colour. And it's not until we make our final covenant with God in the brilliant white light of the New Jerusalem that, as we come nearer to loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength, and with all our might, and our neighbours as ourselves, that the colours of our discipleship will be merged into perfect whiteness. In the meantime, though, may we be encouraged by the words of the psalmist. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. Amen.